Healing Words Podcast. The Word of God is meant to move us. It's meant to call us to action. Listen in as Kevin Purdy teaches and presents a genuine and compelling message from the Word of God.
So one lady told a story about a vacation that she took to Ireland. She was visiting in Ireland, and she happened to hear about this monastery that on Friday nights, they would have a fish dinner for the locals. So Friday night, she went. And it was the best fish and chips that she ever ate. And so after her dinner, before she left, she asked if she could meet the cooks. And she was escorted into the kitchen, and she was introduced to two men, Brother Michael and Brother Charles. "Gentlemen," she said, "that was the best fish and chips I ever had." "Well, thank you," they replied. "It was just wonderful," she said. "Who cooked what?" "Well," Brother Charles replied, and he said, "Well, I'm the fish fryer." She turned to the other brother and said, "And you must be..." And he said, "Yes, I'm the chipmunk." Now, I was waiting for it. I was waiting for a groan, and I heard it, so I'm glad that's what I was going for. So, I'm pretty sure that's not a true story. But I wanted to tell a fish story, and that one made me laugh. So, there you go. You're welcome. The Gospel of Luke tells us an early story about when Jesus first called his disciples to follow him. And one of those moments when he's first calling these disciples, one of those moments happened to take place in a fishing boat. Jesus was teaching on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is more often called the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching, and the crowd is growing. And as he's teaching on this shore, it's becoming more and more difficult for him to have the space to actually get his voice heard. So this is what it tells us in Luke chapter 5. You could open up your Bibles, open up the Bible on your phone, whatever, but follow along. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Here's what it says. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up out of the shore, on the shore, and left everything and followed him." Do you feel some of the tension in this moment? Some of the tension that's taking place here? Simon Peter is a little bit cynical. It's been a long night. They've been out all night, and they haven't caught anything. And so he's tired. He's frustrated. And he doesn't want to do what Jesus says. He's an experienced fisherman by trade. He has been doing this his whole life. He knows how to fish. He knows where to fish. And he knows when to fish. He knows when the fish are going to bite, and he knows when it's time to just roll up the nets. And I can imagine his brother Andrew is sitting there, and he hears Jesus say this, and he's wondering, how's Simon going to reply to this? He can be a little short-tempered, especially when he's tired and frustrated. And so how's Simon going to answer this? And James and John are watching. They're in this partnership, fishing partnership with Simon and Andrew. And Simon's probably never taken fishing advice very well. You know, when you do something your whole life and then somebody comes along and tells you what you ought to do, you don't usually take that advice very well. So James and John are probably sitting there going, uh-oh, is he going to get mad? What's he going to say? And then Simon says this. He says, we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, we don't know the tone. We don't know the tone of how Simon says this. Did he say it with some sarcasm? We haven't caught anything, but since you're saying it, I guess so. Did he say it maybe with some doubt? Whatever, we'll do it, whatever. Maybe he actually said it and he had some hope. We don't know what the tone was. We don't know exactly what was going through Simon's mind with this. But the fact of the matter is, he did what Jesus said. And how did that turn out? That turned out pretty good. There was so many fish that the nets begin to rip and tear and break. There's so many fish that they had to call out for help. There's so much fish that the boat could hardly handle it. And then what does Simon Peter do? He falls in front of Jesus. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. That moment brings him into this confession. He confesses his sin and he confesses that Jesus is Lord. Now, we know that he didn't completely understand everything that meant. He didn't understand everything about who Jesus was in this moment, because he's not going to understand that until after the resurrection. Then he'll know it completely. But right now, what he knows is enough. He knows that Jesus, this man right here, has authority and has power from God. And he knows that he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of someone like that. I'm a sinful man. That's exactly the person who Jesus invites to follow him. That's exactly who the person is that Jesus invites to follow him. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't have this attitude of entitlement or achievement. That's not what it's about. You cannot walk with Jesus thinking that you have earned it or that you deserve it. Later on in Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells the Pharisees this. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He says, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. So Simon Peter falls at Jesus' feet in this confession of this moment. And Jesus looks at Simon and says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You see, Jesus called him into a new purpose. He wasn't going to catch fish to have them cleaned and then cooked. He was going to catch people to have them saved from their sin. Simon would become the leader for all of Jesus' disciples. For the 12 disciples that Jesus spent his days with, Simon became the leader of those men. Jesus would later call him by the name Peter. which means the rock. Back on the shore after this big moment, verse 11 says that they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter was taking the first step into something so much more. Peter would see more miracles. He would be there when the sick were healed. He would see the blind be able to see again. He would see the power of God in some incredible, amazing ways. He would hear Jesus speak and stop a storm just with the power of his voice. He would see Jesus walk on water, and then he himself would also walk on water just for a moment. He would see Jesus transfigured and hear a voice from God in heaven declaring Jesus his son. He would see evil spirits beg for mercy because of Jesus. He would see Lazarus raised out of the tomb. He would see Jesus put to death on the cross. And he would be a first and a primary witness for when Jesus came back to life. And all of that started when Jesus said, "Let down your nets." And then Simon said, "Because you said so, I will." This morning, I want to encourage you to be someone who listens to Jesus and does what Jesus says. I want to encourage you this morning to be someone who listens to Jesus and does what Jesus says. The truth is, if we trust Jesus, then we should also obey him. In his book, Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard said this. He said, "The idea that you can trust Christ and not intend to obey him is an illusion generated by the prevalence of an unbelieving, quote-unquote, Christian culture. In fact, you can no more trust Jesus and not intend to obey him than you can trust your doctor and your auto mechanic and not intend to follow their advice. If you don't intend to follow their advice, you simply don't trust them, period." Being a Christian means that you have embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior. When you say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian," when you say that, it means that you have embraced Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Jesus as Savior means that you're trusting in who he is. You're trusting in what he's done. You trust that he died on the cross, making the payment for your sin. Jesus as Lord means that you're living your life submitted under his authority. You are living in obedience to his will, to his commands, to his instructions. So if you want to get to it, being a Christian means that you do both. You trust and you obey. That's what it means. But I want to be very, very clear about this, because I don't want this misunderstood at all. I want to be very clear. Obedience to Jesus does not earn forgiveness or salvation. Obedience to Jesus does not earn salvation, forgiveness. But obedience is a natural result of trusting in Jesus for your salvation. Obeying Jesus doesn't earn salvation, but salvation leads us into obedience. If you trust in Jesus, then you will live how Jesus tells you to live. The New Testament tells us over and over again that salvation cannot be earned. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Romans 3, 28, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of law." Galatians 2, 16, We know that a person is not justified or made right by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. In Philippians 3:9, may I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, there it is over and over again throughout the Bible. It very clearly tells us that salvation is by faith, not by works, not by the law, not by anything we can do. But yet the New Testament also tells us that faith is meant to have action with it. Faith is meant to produce activity. Faith is meant to be active. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. John 5:29. Those who've done what is good will rise to live, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who persist in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and there'll be anger. James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith in Christ is the only requirement and the only power for salvation. But faith in Christ becomes evident in how we live our life. It's evident in our obedience to the Lord. It's evident in our good works. Like James said, faith without action, faith without obedience is dead. It's a dead faith. Our English word, it's interesting that our English word obedience comes from a Latin word. It comes from the Latin word obedire. At least I'm guessing that's how it's pronounced. That Latin word, though, means to listen well. So our word for obedience comes from a Latin word that means to listen well. If we listen well, we obey. In many cultures, they don't have two different words. To listen means to obey. Now, I know this because I remember this as a parent. As a parent, there were times that I was giving instructions to my kids, and I would say, now listen. What am I doing? I'm emphasizing. This is important. This isn't just something you need to listen. This is something that you're going to need to do. Now listen. I need you to listen because I need you to do this. Before you leave the house, turn the oven off. Listen, this is important. You need to do this. In James chapter 2, when he's writing, James is writing about faith and obedience. He talks about Abraham. He talks about how the Old Testament tells us that Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was not righteous because of what he did, but because of his faith in God. But James tells us also that his righteousness was evident in what he did. His righteousness was evident because he listened to God and he did what God told him to do. He trusted and he obeyed. James 2:21-22. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith and his actions worked together. His faith, his trust in God worked together with his actions, his obedience. And it says his faith was made complete by what he did. The word complete is a word that comes from and means to carry all the way through. To complete something means to think about a marathon. Anybody run a marathon? I have never run a marathon, nor will I ever run a marathon, nor do I have any desire to run a marathon. I have said time and time again, if you see me running, you better run too, because it means something bad is happening. If you run a marathon and you complete it, you have gone all the way through. You've carried it through. That's what the word complete means. And it says that our faith is carried through when we live in obedience to God. Being good, doing good things, making right choices does not give us a saving faith. But saving faith causes us to be good, to do good things, and to make right choices. Trust and obey. Trust in Jesus and listen and do what he's called us to do. John 14, verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." That day, back on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Go deep and let down your nets." And Peter said, "Because you say so, I will." What has the Lord told us to do? God's word tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Obedience to God leads us to pursue holiness. It leads us to live our life with the same integrity and the same character as Christ. Obedience means that we submit to the authority of Christ and to the will of God. We follow the ethics and the values that are instructed in the Bible. If the Bible calls something sin, then we repent from it, we avoid it, we reject it. If the Bible calls it good, then we accept it, we embrace it, and we embody it. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 and verse 12 through 14 gives us some very clear examples. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These things, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things," things like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language, "from your lips. Do not lie to each other. You've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." There's things in that list that we need to put aside, put away, repent from, reject, and no longer participate in. And then in verse 12 through 14, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dear loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." You see, there's a difference in how we live our life before Christ and after Christ, outside of Christ and inside of Christ. Obedience is an act of surrender. It's when we say, "Lord, not my will, but yours." It's when we say, "Lord, not my will, but yours," and then we act on it. There's a story about a police chief in Knoxville, Tennessee. His name's Phil Keith. And he was sitting in a council meeting, and he was startled when his pager went off. He looked at it. It was his mother's number. And of course, that kind of rattled him a little bit. Why is she paging me during this meeting? So he excused himself, went and left the room to call her. So he dialed her number, called her up. Immediately, she said, "Phil Keith, are you chewing gum?" And he said, "What?" And she said, "I'm watching the council meeting on TV, and it just looks awful. Go spit out your gum." What did he do? Well, he rolled his eyes, and then he said, "Okay, Mom." And he went and he spit out his gum. If someone would have asked Chief Phil Keith why he listened and spit out his gum when his mother called and told him to do that, I wonder if he would have just said, "Because she said so." You know, I started with a corny joke about a friar and a monk. Let me finish by reading a prayer from an actual monk named Thomas Merton. And I think this prayer expresses very well a good and healthy desire to live in obedience to God. So, if you would stand with me, I will read this prayer as our closing prayer today. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Please take a moment to rate this podcast. May the Word of God be living and active in your life.